and verse 27. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for not only the words, Lord, but thank you for giving us understanding, and thank you for, Lord, for the truths that are in your words that we can get, Lord, and that you give us, that we have to search for them a lot of times, but we're thankful for them, Lord, and we pray that we would hear the words proclaimed and hear them with a readiness of mind, and also do our duty, Lord, to search those things out so that we can believe them for ourselves. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 16, and then we'll just read down to verse 27. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus shows him, he points out, that really he didn't. Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. He was good to his rich neighbor. He wasn't good to his poor neighbor. And the Jewish people were supposed to help the poor Jewish people out. Okay? And he wasn't doing that. And then, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And we went through how the Jew in the Old Testament took a national blessing, applied it to themselves, and thought that because they had great possessions, that they were right with God. And God is saying, no, that is not the case. Okay? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Notice how he switches to the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They're going to be around at the same time. Jesus is in rule of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is here at the same time. Okay? And so, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? And notice how the disciples, they recognize salvation with the kingdom of heaven, with the kingdom of God. Okay? And so they said, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Okay, and verse 27, Then answered Peter, and saith unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And one thing about Peter that you can see here in this passage is that he's a thinker. He really is. He's thinking about what Jesus was saying to this rich man. The disciples are there. And he's going ahead and explaining to them after they see this young man walk off, a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven, right? And so he's thinking. But just as the disciples, all of the disciples, he's a self-righteous thinker. But you got to give him a little credit here, because at least he uses the word we this time instead of, you know, they're... Instead of disputing over which one was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he's using we this time. And what shall we have, therefore? And so he doesn't use the word I. And so what Peter is doing here is he's listening to what Jesus has to say about the rich man. And as Jesus explains that just because a person is rich doesn't mean that he's right with God. And in fact, those that are trusting in their riches, trusting in the fact that they are rich, that they are right with God, it's impossible for that man to enter into the kingdom of God, because he's trusting in his own good. All right? And it's impossible for that man to get to the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. It's possible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. It is. If he's rich towards God. If he's rich towards God. And because gain is not godliness. And when a rich man realizes that his riches aren't going to save him, and he comes to Jesus, with God, all things are possible. And that rich man can get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And so, how does he get in there? The rich man, he'll have to forsake his riches. He'll have to not trust in them. That's forsaking, folks. That's forsaking. And but we went through the doctrinal aspects of the tribulation with this rich man. And those that are rich in the tribulation, they're going to see that they are going to have to make agreements with the Antichrist to keep those riches. And the Antichrist is going to be claiming to be God. And they're going to think that their good, their godly, their gain is godliness, and they have to give up these riches, that they're not going to be right with God because he's going to take them away. And so Jesus is saying, hey, go sell all that you have and give unto the poor. And we went through that there's probably going to be a transitional period in the tribulation where they establish this law that they're going to have to receive this mark in order to buy or sell. And it's not just something that's going to be one day it's here and one day. They're going to put it forth and they're going to tell everybody and they're going to have time. All right? And so Jesus is saying, sell everything you got because you're not going to keep it. And if you do keep it, you're going to be making agreements with the Antichrist. And so while there's time, he has an ability to sell all that he has, give to the poor so that they might be able to have something before nobody can buy or sell without that mark, okay? And so here's, if he forsakes his riches, he'll get into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And that's in this age, that's in the previous age, that's in the age to come, this tribulation period, and that's in the millennium. There's going to be rich people in the millennium. And if they don't forsake their riches and trust in Jesus, when they're going to come against him. They're going to come against him. And so what you have here is if a man's not being rich towards God, look, if you would, to Luke 12. Luke 12, 21. Is it 12:21? Yeah. So he that layeth up treasure for himself, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, we'll read up in a couple verses. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, right? This night thou shalt... thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So this man is trusting in his stuff. And he's not being rich towards God. And if you read down, being rich towards God is seeking the kingdom of God. And when you seek the kingdom of God, you're seeking for God's righteousness. And when you seek for God's righteousness, he points you to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is written all throughout the Old Testament. There's types of him throughout the whole Old Testament. And so, you're going to tell me if you didn't believe the scriptures back then, you didn't believe in Jesus Christ? They if they believed the scriptures back then, they were believing in him even if they didn't even know who he was yet. Right? You believe the believe what God says. It doesn't matter that you don't understand it. I just believe it. Look at what Abraham. He said, "I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, the sand of the sea." And he believed God, and God counted for righteousness. He didn't understand how God was going to do that. Okay? And so, it's believing God. Now, so here's a guy not being rich toward God. So with Peter, the light bulb goes on here. It goes on in his head, and he sees that what Jesus has just told this man with great possessions was to forsake. You have to be willing to forsake your riches. Get rid of them. And because of man's self-righteousness, Peter then relates what Jesus just said to this rich man to himself and to the other disciples. Ding ding, or light bulb goes off, right? But look at what he says in Matthew. He's unsure because he asks Jesus a question because he knows that he hasn't done what he told the rich man to do. Peter hasn't done that. You didn't see Peter. You don't read anything in the scriptures where Peter sold everything he had and gave it unto the poor. And so verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? If this guy's going to get eternal life for selling all his stuff and giving it unto the poor, we've forsaken all. What do we get?" Okay? And so so he's unsure of what qualifies them, what it qualifies them for. And that's why he asks this. And so verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so we know there's going to be at least 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium. And that, I'm taking that what he's talking about here, and we'll go into some of this. But in the millennium, there's going to be at least 12 tribes in the millennium that are getting judged, and there may be more tribes and that aren't getting judged. I don't know, but we know there's more than 12 tribes of Israel. But it looks like 12 tribes of them getting judged in the millennium. Okay, so now before we study this verse, and I'm going to have to say something, and that is where man lines up with the Bible, that we can take this and receive this and believe this. But it's our duty to make sure that it does line up with the Bible, okay? And when man says something that goes against the Bible, we still can receive what that man says with a readiness of mind. But it's our duty to go and search it out and make sure that that lines up with the Bible. Okay, Acts 17. It is our duty to do this. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it also says this, 17:11, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." What word are they receiving? Paul and Silas's word, right? And did they have the New Testament scriptures? They didn't have those. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Are they telling me what's, and is what they're telling me lining up in the Bible? And they searched it out for themselves. And look at what the result is when they found that those men were speaking, and what they were speaking was lining up with the Bible. Look at what happens. Therefore, many of them believed. You know what happens when you search it out for yourself? You believe it. And now, if you're going to take and believe what everybody says that stands up in a pulpit, you're taking a chance. But if you search it out and you look it up for yourself and it lines up with the Bible, we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, then you can believe what the guy said is so. And so it's after you search the thing out when you can truly believe the person that spoke the words. Okay? That being said, there's a word here. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 28. In the regeneration. Okay? Regeneration. And this is the first time in the Bible that this word is presented, this word regeneration in Matthew here. And it's only presented one other time in the Bible, okay? And that's in Titus 3:5. So it looks as though the regeneration here is associated with a time period. Because he says, in the regeneration, when? Okay? The Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones. And so this regeneration looks like it's in a time period when this is going to happen. Okay? And so keep that in mind. Let's look in Titus 3:5 and see what it says there. We'll start up in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Sorry, I stuttered there. All those ands are not in there. Okay. And hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Okay? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so, we see by reading the verse in Titus 3:5 that we're saved by God's mercy. Okay? And we're saved by God's mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration. Now, what has the power to wash you? And what has the power to cleanse you? The Word of God, right? It's the Word of God. And so when you believe the gospel of the grace of God, there are some things that happen to you that you're going to continue to discover the rest of your life if you continue in the Word of God. If you don't continue in the Word of God, you might not ever discover all the blessings that God had did for you when you got saved. But if you continue in that stuff, you'll discover these things. But there is a washing of regeneration that takes place in you. And it's by God's words that it's done. And the Holy Ghost, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so it's through Jesus Christ that this is done. You don't go through Jesus Christ, you don't get the washing of regeneration, right? And you don't get the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't come unless it comes through Jesus Christ. And we all know that. But in case you didn't, that's how that works. But this renewing is in accordance to God's words. Okay? And so what has happened the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is that you were joined to the Lord. But let's go with me, if you would, to John 3:6. And you're going to see something here. Jesus is speaking to about the new birth here. And he's speaking to a man, Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. Okay? And this man, Jesus is saying, you don't know that ye must be born again? You're a ruler of Israel and you don't know these things? This is born again, like, you know, only Christians today get? Right? But he's saying, you don't know that you're supposed to be born again? The nation of Israel is going to be born again. Right? He's saying, you don't know this stuff? But verse 6, and he's going on to explain. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? And so, now go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 6:5. We'll try to pull this all together here. Or 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so, there's an operation that takes place at the moment you get saved, folks. It's called the operation of God. And God performs this operation at the moment one believes the gospel and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look in Hebrews 14:12. There is no 14:12. Is it Colossians? Yeah, Colossians. There's no 14 in Colossians either. I got this one messed up. Somewhere along the line, there's a dividing of the soul. Is it Hebrews what? 4:12. There we go. I wonder how one got in there. Yeah. Good one. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only can he discern your motive, right? He discerns your motive. Not only that, but he can divide your soul from your spirit. And he can divide those two things from your joints and your marrow. Okay? And so, now think about this for a minute. If the Comforter is come unto those that trust in Jesus, and the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is a spirit, then what part of you is joined to the Lord at the time of rebirth? Think about it. The spirit is joined unto the Lord. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Okay? And so, is that spirit that is joined unto the Lord sinning? Does that spirit sin? Does the Holy Spirit sin? No. And if he's joined unto your spirit, guess what? Your spirit doesn't sin either. But if your spirit is joined to your soul and your soul is joined to your body, when you're sinning, all three of those are sinning and are committing sin. And it's counted unto them as sin. But when you're separated, the Holy Spirit's joined to your spirit, that spirit doesn't sin. So, Paul talks about this war going on in your flesh. And you have a body, soul, and spirit. And you have your body here, right? You have your spirit here. And you have your soul here. And the Holy Spirit wants to always do things right along with your spirit. Yes. Well, okay. Yeah, that's the operation of God? Okay. Yeah, I did have that, Colossians 2:12. We just didn't look it up. But I had the Hebrew one wrong. So you've got your spirit, you've got your soul, you've got your body. And the Holy Spirit's wanting you always to do good. And he's joined to your spirit, always wanting you to do good. And your body is always wanting to do bad. Because we got sin in our body, folks. And you got your soul in the middle here. Which way do I go? Which way do I go? And when your soul doesn't make a choice to line up with the Word of God, guess what? It's going to make a choice to go the other way. So you've got this regeneration going on. And I think somewhere in the Bible it's said to be the washing of the water by the Word. Okay? The Word of God is cleaning you up. There's a part of you that's completely regenerated, folks. Your spirit. There's a part of you that is being regenerated. And it's going to someday be completely regenerated. Right? That's your soul. It's lining up with the Word of God. And your body is going to be redeemed at one time. And all three of you guys are going to be together hopefully tomorrow, today. But if not today, tomorrow. If not tomorrow, the next day. Right? And we're going to be in a sinless state, like Jesus. Okay? Now, if that's so, and regeneration has to do with a new birth, can you think in a time where, in a time period where the nation of Israel is regenerated? They get the new birth? It's at the beginning of the millennium. It's at the beginning of the millennium, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. They get everything at one time. Ezekiel 36 says, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments. And do them. Here we have it. You're getting a new spirit. You're getting a new heart. Right? And this regeneration has to do with this nation of Israel being reborn. And it's said there, it's in a time period, this regeneration is in a time period where what? Where what does it say here? Matthew 19? It says, the Son of Man, who's that? Jesus Christ, right? Shall sit in the throne of his glory, and also shall sit upon 12 thrones Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. That's those that are following him, the disciples. We know Judas isn't part of that. But there's going to be 12 people also reigning with Jesus Christ there, reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? People sit on thrones, they reign, they judge. Right? Yes. Right. Yeah. But here it looks, this period of time is, this regeneration happens right at the beginning of the millennium. Because the Lord is sitting on His throne. The throne of His glory, the Bible says. And Jeremiah 3, if you would look there, talks about a throne. Jeremiah, what do we got here? 3:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imaginations of their evil heart. Okay? So you've got a throne here. Jerusalem is the throne of the Lord. Right? Who's Jesus going to be reigning over? Jerusalem. Right? He's going to be reigning over Jerusalem, right? Reigning over the nation of Israel. The whole house of Israel. And you've got, in 1 Kings, you've got another throne. 1 Kings, chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, then sat Solomon, okay, verse 11, verse 10 we'll start off. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days of that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. Seven years reigned he in Hebron, and 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. 30 and 3 years. Wow, that's pretty interesting. 33, huh? But anyway, David reigned there for 33 years. And that same throne is the throne that Solomon sat on. And that same throne is the throne that Jesus is going to sit on. It's called the throne of David in Luke 1:31, verse through 33. And this is during the time when Jesus is in his kingdom on the earth that his Father had appointed on him. And he set up thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's found in Luke 22:24. We'll go there real quick. He's saying it again. Verses 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs... Did I say Luke 22? Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Luke 22, 24. And there was also a strife among them. Is that there? Yeah, verse 30. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. That's Jesus' kingdom. And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we know that Jesus, this is Jesus' kingdom where these 12 thrones are going to be at. And Jesus' kingdom is in the millennium. And the regeneration is the nation of Israel being regenerated at the beginning of the millennium. And they're regenerated there, and they're that's what this is talking about. If we're born again and it's considered a regeneration, then somebody has to be born again for it to be regenerated somewhere, or regeneration somewhere else in the Bible, okay? Because it's only mentioned twice. And so it looks like both times somebody is getting born again. One time it's the nation of Israel, the other time it's believers in Christ. And so we'll go ahead and stop there, but we'll get into the next week, 19. We'll talk about this forsaking, and We'll talk about verse 30, and we'll get into the explanation of verse 30. And it's found in the following chapter. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and thank you for the regeneration promise, Lord. Thank you for the promise of those that trust in you would get born again, Lord, and especially in this age. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to study these things out, verify what's being said for ourselves so that we can believe what you say and believe what somebody else says. If it doesn't line up, then we don't believe them. But we thank you, Lord, for your promises and your truths. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless the services today for Christ's sake. Amen.